Well, this morning, we are continuing our study. It's kind of a broad study through the teaching of the Bible. It's outlined in a document called the Apostles' Creed, and we've been learning in this study about who God is and who Jesus is and what they have done and done for us. And today, we come to the heart of Christian teaching, the single most important teaching in the Bible that makes all the difference in the world for you and I. The Creed tells us, the Apostles' Creed says, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. Now, I understand that when I tell you that this is the single most important event, that you're thinking, well, what about what comes next? So you have to come back next week to hear that part, because that's also the single most important teaching in the Bible. But this event means everything for you and I. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 today, as we learn about the suffering of Jesus. And as we learn about the suffering of Jesus, I know that you noticed, and you're noticing now, the fire department's been called out, got no idea what's going on. But as we bow in prayer to begin our time of studying through the Word, let's keep those folks in mind who are struggling and suffering right now, even as we talk about the suffering of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father God, You are good to us, and You love us, even when we're unlovable. And You have chosen to offer up Your Son as a sacrifice so that we can know You and love You and be in relationship with You. And why You would choose to do that is beyond me. But Your Word teaches us clearly, Father, that You have. And we are grateful. As we bow this morning, we prepare to talk about the suffering of Jesus. We're aware that there is a very real possibility of someone suffering today, whether it's an accident or whether it's a fire or what's going on, Father. We don't know, but You do. And so we lift them up to You, and we pray that You would offer safety and provision for those who are hurting today. God, we pray that as we talk about the suffering of Jesus on our behalf, that we would never forget that Jesus died to redeem us from all the brokenness and all the hurt and all the pain that we experience. And so we look forward to what You're going to teach us today, Father. We pray that You would reveal Your truth to us, that You would show us who You are and help us to know You together today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're willing and able, I want to invite you to stand as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what You're about to teach us. Bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word today. Help us to know You and to love You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we learn that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. Now, that word suffered is hugely important because it carries the idea of suffering for what somebody else has done wrong. So Jesus suffered, but He suffered for us. He suffered for another. He did not suffer for what He had done wrong, because the Bible tells us that He had done no wrong, but Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's kind of strange to me when we read the creed that we read about this man, Pontius Pilate. It's kind of strange that he is mentioned. And so we need to understand, though, why. Because Pilate wasn't a good dude at all. In fact, Pilate was a pretty evil man. And the creed names God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The creed names Mary, Jesus' mother. The creed refers to me and my belief when we say things like, I believe in God the Father. But then the creed names this horrible person. In our world, Hitler will be remembered as the perpetrator of the Holocaust if we don't decide to revise history too much and ignore the reality of the Holocaust, which some really want to do. It's a sad reality in our world. As long as things don't change, Hitler will be remembered for that evil. In the same way, Pilate will also always be known and remembered by Christians as the one who delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Of all the people in all the Bible that could be mentioned in the creed, why Pilate? I mean, why not Abraham or Isaac or Jacob? Why not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel? Why not Jonah or someone else? Why Pontius Pilate? Well, Pilate is mentioned in the creed to remind us that this is a historical event that took place at a point in time. This is not a fairy tale that took place long, long ago in a land far, far away, as many of our fairy tales begin. This is a real event, and Pilate's name is in the creed to remind us that this happened during his reign that lasted from AD 26 to AD 36, somewhere in that window of time. Pilate is a representative of you and I. He's a representative of all of us who turned away from Jesus and who rejected him. He's a picture of the rejection of the creation, rejecting and turning their back on the Creator. Pilate is a reminder. He's a historical marker, and he's a representative for you and I, but Pilate is not the point of the story. The point of the story is Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. We learn about it in the creed. We learn about it in the Bible. It is the central teaching in Christianity. We are told that Jesus, here, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So what Paul is saying is this is the most important thing that I've ever heard in my own life, and this is the most important thing that I'll ever tell you. It is of first importance that Christ died, for our sins. Jesus was crucified. He was crucified. Crucifixion was a familiar form of execution in the Bible. Lots of people were executed through crucifixion. It was a particularly barbaric form of execution. Roman writers like Seneca talked about it, and what we learn from those writers is that a person's crucifixion might look different than other people. See, we spend a lot of time sometimes in churches saying, this is what happened, and this is what the cross looked like, and this is how it all took place, but things were different for different people. Even Roman historians tell us the crosses sometimes look different, so sometimes they look like that, and sometimes they look like a uppercase T, and sometimes it was just a pole, and people's hands were suspended above them. They were crucified in so many different ways. Some people were crucified upside down. Church history tells us that Peter the apostle was crucified upside down. Some were impaled while they were crucified. Some were nailed to the cross. Others were tied to the cross. There were differences based on the executioner. As an executioner, you were given lots of leeway into how you would do this, and some people, due to their sadistic nature, just made it even worse than others would have. And so when we read about crucifixion in the Bible, we have to understand that we don't know for sure exactly what this looked like. We just get some really good ideas. But here's what we do know. It was a horrible way to die. It was a terrible way to die. It was so bad that in the Roman Empire, one benefit of being a Roman citizen is you couldn't be crucified. They could still kill you. They might lop your head off. They might kill you in a lot of different ways, but they couldn't crucify you, at least, because it was too bad to do to Romans. Other people weren't as good as Romans, so it could be used against them. Generally, it was used against slaves and criminals of the worst kind. And the point of crucifixion was pain and death. But even more than that, the point of crucifixion was humiliation. because of Jesus' crucifixion, it was unthinkable to people in the first century that people would want to obey and worship a criminal who would be killed in this way. He must have been a criminal of the lowest kind, it was assumed, because he was crucified. But he wasn't just crucified. He also died. He also died. See, we are told over and over that we are cleansed by Jesus' blood. We sing songs about the blood of Jesus all the time. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Or there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Or are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or my favorite song about the blood of Jesus, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Those are really important songs with really, really good lyrics that our minds and our hearts need to hold to. We need the blood of Jesus. Jesus had to bleed for us. But it is not enough that Jesus bled. If Jesus had poked his finger with a nail or gotten a splinter or cut his leg with one of his carpentry tools and that blood got all over us, but then Jesus recovered and lived a long and happy life, you and I would have no opportunity to be saved. If Jesus bled for us, but he did not die, we are not forgiven. Jesus has to die. In the Bible, blood equals life. It makes sense to us. Without blood, there is no life. If you drain blood from a person's body, all their blood is gone, then they cannot live. We understand that. And when an animal or a person bleeds out, they die. Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sin, not because he bled, but because he died. Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. He gives his life as a substitute for mine. My sin and your sin demand a death penalty. Physical and spiritual death. We deserve both. Physical death, we understand. Spiritual death, I pray we never will. Any of us. Because to understand it is only to experience it. You can understand things about spiritual death, but until you enter eternity into hell, you will never understand death. Praise be to God. Many of us will be spared what that knowledge is really like. But our sin demands that we would be separated from God. My blood should be shed because of my sin. But Jesus dies so that I don't have to. That's why some have boiled the gospel down to really four simple words. Jesus in my place. Gospel is Jesus in my place. He lives the life that I could never live in my place, perfect and sinless life, and then he dies the death that I deserve in my place so that I don't have to experience it. Jesus' death on the cross is a death of substitution. Your sin and my sin must be punished. God cannot look at our sin and go, well, they look nice today. They dressed up for church today. Or they're so ugly, don't we feel sorry for them? Can't we let them off the hook? That's how he would look at me anyway. But God cannot do that. He cannot do that. His justice, God is a God of justice. It's a part of his character. It's a part of who he is. God is a God of justice, and justice demands that this wrong be punished. That punishment, instead of being delivered to you and I, can be delivered to Jesus if we will allow our sins to be punished on him. If we will accept the gift of that he provides of taking that punishment away and offering us his perfect relationship with God. But you see, crucifixion happened all over the Roman Empire. When you said crucifixion, like, we are so insulated from what death looks like in our culture aside from our family members who die, like we don't watch this. We don't watch execution take place. It used to be when they hung people, they would do it like in the courthouse square, and everybody came to watch because they didn't have anything better to do than watch somebody die and be punished for what they'd done wrong. The Romans did something even worse. They would take these people out and they would put them on a main highway. They would crucify them on a main highway where people would walk to and from the city. And as people came to and from the city on these main thoroughfares, it'd be like going to Effingham and just putting somebody to death out there by that big, huge cross they've got. Just for the world to see. This is what happens when you rebel against the Roman Empire. This is what happens when you do wrong. They put people on display, and people would have seen this over and over. When people thought of crosses and crucifixions, they knew what that looked like. They knew exactly what that was like. Lots of people died on crosses, thousands of people, maybe millions of people. But only one died on a cross in my place, becoming guilty for me, so that I could enjoy His perfect relationship with God. Only one, and it was Jesus. Then, if that weren't enough for a crucified individual, most of the time what they did was they would take them out and they would just kind of throw them in a garbage dump somewhere. The body of a crucified person wasn't buried, and that was on purpose. It was to remove the dignity of burial from a person's life, but that's not what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried." See, here's what happened. This group of people, these religious leaders, among whom were a group of people called the Pharisees, they're the ones that really... These Jewish religious leaders, they're the ones that demanded Jesus' death. They demanded that Pilate put Jesus to death. And then one of them, named Joseph of Arimathea, who was rich, decided to put his own neck on the line, to risk his own life. And he went to Pilate and he asked Pilate, "Will you give me the body of Jesus so that I can bury it?" Now normally, if Pilate knows that the man is guilty, he's going to say no. In fact, if you want that, then I'll just kill you too. But what Pilate does is he gives the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea, another man named Nicodemus, some of the other followers of Jesus, and he allows them to take Jesus' body and to bury it. To you and I, it just seems normal. But Jesus was buried because he wasn't a criminal. Because they knew he wasn't a criminal. Because they knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He took my punishment and bore the penalty for my crimes. But Jesus wasn't guilty of anything himself. His burial is a proclamation of his purity and his innocence. So Pilate allows it because he knows Jesus has done nothing wrong. In fact, he even washed his hands one day to say, you know, "I'm not guilty of this man's blood." That is maybe the dumbest thing that anybody's ever done in the history of the world. Like, really? You think washing your hands is going to make you innocent? You know, I got news for you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself innocent. It doesn't matter whether you're Pilate or whether you're John or whether you're you sitting where you are. You can wash your hands. You can wash your body. You can even walk an aisle and take a bath in the baptistry. But if you don't allow Jesus to do the work in you, nothing you do matters. Pilate stood and washed his hands as if to say, "Well, I'm not guilty. This is on you." But Pilate knew. Pilate bore the guilt for that. And we read this passage of Scripture. We say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." We read that passage. Say, yeah, Yeah, I know. I know that. I know that. And you know that. Many of you have heard that your whole lives. You've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. Many of you, see, I was really tempted when I began to talk about this why did Jesus die? Like, I was tempted instead to talk about how Jesus died and really explain crucifixion a lot. To be honest, that was my automatic thought. It would have been easy because there's so many things that we could learn about and learn from in that. Those messages are beneficial. But I believe God showed me something better to share with you today. And I hope you're ready to receive this. If you're a person who underlines or circles or highlights or whatever in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that right here. In verse 3. Christ died for our sins. For our sins. For my sins. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus didn't die because Pilate was a coward. Jesus didn't die because religious leaders were jealous. Jesus didn't die because Roman centurions were sadistic, evil men who enjoyed crucifying people. Jesus died for me. You know who's responsible for Jesus' death? It's not Pilate. It's not the religious leaders. It's not Judas who betrayed him. It's not the Roman soldiers who carried out his death. None of those people are responsible for Jesus' death. I am. I am. And you are too. Each one of us is responsible for the death of Jesus. It is our fault that Jesus died. It is my fault that Jesus died. He was crucified by me and for me. It was my sin that demanded His death. And we need to own that. See, we talk about crucifixion and how Jesus' crucifixion worked, but it's not easy to talk about why He died in the first place. And until we understand that He died because of me, we'll never understand how He died for me. I did it. I crucified Jesus. His death was meant for me. Jesus died for you. He died to pay for your sins. Jesus died because of you. You need to understand what this looks like in your life. And I need to understand what this looks like in my life. So let's go back to the Old Testament and remember a story. There was a man named Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. At 99 years old, his wife, he became a father at 99. His wife was much younger. She was only 90. And they had this son, and his name was Isaac. It was a miraculous birth. We talked about it a little bit last week. Sometime when Isaac was probably in his 20s, maybe his 30s. We think about this story happening when Isaac was a little boy. But he carried enough wood up a mountain to burn a sacrifice on, which means he was not a little boy. He was a man. Abraham was asked by God to take his son, his only son, his man child, up on this mountain and to put him to death. And Abraham said, okay. And I don't understand it, but I know something from the story. When Abraham's walking up the mountain, Isaac looks at his dad, probably thinking, you know, dad's like 130 now, so he's forgotten a lot of things. He said, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, you got the knife, but we forgot the animal for the sacrifice. Remember what Abraham said? God will provide the sacrifice. See, we don't know, but we can assume from that statement one of two things: that Abraham knew that God was not going to require this, but he was willing to follow through. Or what's far more likely is Abraham believed that God would give him his son back if he sacrificed him. And I don't understand that kind of faith. But Abraham puts wood on his son's back and they climb up a mountain called Mount Moriah. When they get to the top, Isaac lays down on the wood. You think a 20 or 30-year-old man can't fight off his 120 or 130-year-old father? He could have. But Isaac lays down on that wood. And Abraham lifts the knife into the air, and just as he's ready to plunge it into his son, angel of God cries out, and he says, "Abraham, stop." Now in the Bible, when you read angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you can, angels have names. This one has a really important name. It's Jesus. Angel of the Lord, who's in the Old Testament, always, if it's not Jesus, it's a picture of Jesus. And he cries out and he says, "Don't kill the boy." God says, I know that you trust me, and I know that you love me because you were willing to sacrifice your only son." So Abraham unties his son, and he picks his son up, and they embrace each other, and you can bet there was weeping, tears of joy. And then they hear a noise, and they look up, and there's a ram that's caught in a thicket, and the thorns by his horns. He can't get out. And they say, "There is a sacrifice." On that day, a ram died in Isaac's place. A ram died so Isaac didn't have to. 2,000 years later, by the way, Mount Moriah is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. Right under the Dome of the Rock used to be where the temple was, and the temple was built on Mount Moriah in that place where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. 2,000 years later, though, another son carries wood on his back up another one of the hills that Jerusalem is built on, and that son lays down on wood. But instead of having someone or something else die in his place, this son dies in the place of Isaac. And this son dies in my place. And this son dies in the place of all people who would trust him enough to be willing to take up their crosses the way that he took up his. You see, Jesus died for Isaac, and Jesus died for me. And you can imagine that night as that sacrifice of that ram is burning up on Mount Moriah, that Abraham wept. But instead of tears of sorrow over the loss of his son, he weeps tears of joy because there was a substitute that died for his son. When Jesus died as a substitute, can you imagine the heartbreak of God? The Bible tells us that God's heart broke. See, when Jesus died, something happened. And it's proof that God was grieved over the cost of our sin. When Jesus died, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This veil of the temple, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, just tears in half. And when we talk about that, we rightly say that that's a symbol that God is allowing us access to Him. Because behind the veil was God's presence. And you couldn't go in there unless you were invited. But there's another purpose of the veil being torn. See, in the Bible, when somebody experiences grief, like the death of a child, they do something. They grab the collar of their shirt, their clothes, and they rip them open from top to bottom. It's a sign of their grief. It's a sign of their sorrow. It's a sign of their loss. The tearing of the veil of the temple shows us that Abraham's heart wasn't broken over sacrificing his son, because God's heart was broken when he sacrificed his son instead. And the heart of Or the son of Abraham didn't die because the son of God died instead. You and I don't die because Jesus died for us. And this is supposed to change some things. Things are supposed to be different in us because of this event in history. It should change the way that we live. And it should change the way that we worship, and it should change the way that we invest our lives, and it should change the way even that we view death. A Puritan pastor named John Preston was lying on his deathbed. He was asked, "Are you scared?" He said, "Nope. I'll change my place, but I will never change my company. I will leave my friends, but not my friend. He will never leave me." See, we don't have to fear death even. And we don't have to fear pain or sorrow or struggle, because we know those things are temporary, because Jesus died for me. He's delivering me out of this mess. We don't have to fear anymore. Jesus died for you. How is that changing you? How is that changing your life? How is it changing the way that you live? Jesus died for you. Are you living for Him? Jesus died for you. Is he changing you? Jesus took your place. Are you telling other people about Him? I want to give you some pastoral encouragement today. There are some of you that this news is so familiar to. This good news has become so old news, this is not even news anymore. You're so familiar with this truth. You could recite it off the top of your head. We could memorize the passages of Scripture about the crucifixion of Jesus and completely miss that Jesus was crucified for me, that Jesus died for me. Don't let this become so old news that you're not amazed anymore by the reality that Jesus died so you didn't have to. That Jesus died in your place, that you didn't deserve it, and you didn't do anything to bring it about, and you weren't good enough, and you didn't love Him enough, and you weren't seeking after Him enough. Jesus did it for you. You could come in this place. You could grow up the way I pray our kids will always grow up, coming into this place every week and hearing this news. And you could walk out of this place and that news never change you. And you will have wasted your time. You might have sang some good songs. You might have heard some good singers. You might have heard some halfway decent messages from a preacher, but will have done you no good, because you missed that Jesus died for me. Don't miss this news. This is the greatest news that there has ever been. CNN's never going to cover it, and Fox News is never going to cover it. Nobody else is ever going to cover it. I don't even know if I'd trust the folks on TV that cover it. But it's good news. It's good news for you if you'll trust it. It's good news for others if you'll share it. It's good news. And the world needs to hear it. And the world needs to hear it from you. And the world needs to hear it from me. But before they're going to hear it, we've got to own it. I pray that never again will I say, "Jesus died on a cross." I pray that from this day forward, I will always say, "Jesus died for me." And because He died for me, now He is changing me. How does Jesus want to change you today? How does Jesus want to transform you right now? See, Jesus doesn't just die to die, because that's people have to die. Jesus dies to transform us. One pastor, I don't even know who it was. I think it was Max Lucado, but he said, "Jesus loves you just like you are, but Jesus loves you too much to leave you just like you are. He wants to transform your life. That's not the pastor's job. It's not Sunday school teacher's job. It's not the deacon's job. It's not the church's job. That's Jesus' job." How does Jesus want to change you today? Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe you've never accepted His sacrifice on your behalf. As our musicians come, my prayer for you today is that you would begin trusting Jesus as Savior and following Jesus as Lord, the one who's in charge, the one who calls the shots, the one who makes the decisions. That today you will allow Him to remove your sin, and you will allow Him to be in charge and begin living life His way, that you'll start pursuing that Jesus kind of life that the Bible lays out for us. That you'll begin becoming like Jesus today. And if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you to keep following Jesus as Lord. Maybe by taking that first step of obedience like Caleb did this morning, following Jesus by being baptized, telling the world what Jesus has done for you. It's the only time you'll ever get to share the gospel and not be able to do it with words. Like, you have to use words to share the gospel. That's the way it works. And Jesus was baptized. He encouraged us to baptize those who were saved. Maybe you need to be baptized today, or maybe you need to become a church member today. We want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to learn about Jesus alongside other people through a Bible study or a Sunday school class. Or maybe you need to serve other people so that they can experience the love of Jesus through you without any expectation of any reward on your behalf or any return. You just want to serve people and share the love of Jesus with people. Or maybe you need to grow through private study and private worship and giving and those sorts of individual things. You need to respond to Jesus in that way. He wants to change you in that way today. Or maybe you need to tell other people how they can know Jesus, how they can begin a relationship with Jesus today. I don't know what it is for you, but we want to give you the opportunity to respond. Today, if you have a decision to make, I'll be waiting for you to talk with you and pray with you about the way that you know Jesus is wanting to change you today. He saved you, and now you're ready to walk with Him, and you're ready to live for Him. Love to pray with you and talk with you about that. Maybe you've got something else going on. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you about something in your life. I don't know what it is, but I'll be waiting for you. Whatever decision that God is laying on your heart today, will you come? Father God, we love you. We thank you that you love us, though we don't really understand why sometimes. You have revealed your love to us. The Bible says you've revealed your love to us in this way, that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for me. I don't understand, God, what would compel you to love us in that way. I don't understand what would compel you to love me in that way. But God, I know it's true. Most importantly, because I see it in your word. Also because I've experienced it in my own life. Thank you for loving me. Father, I pray that if there's one here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord for the very first time, that you would lay it on their heart, show them their need for you, give them the courage to follow after you. And if there's one today who does know you, Father, but they know that they need to take a step in following after Jesus, growing in their relationship with Jesus, and being obedient to Jesus, I pray that you would reveal that to them, show them exactly what you want them to do, and give them the courage to follow after you. Thank you for your love. Help us to respond to your love in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name.